Welcome. You made it through the frozen tundra and you got here. Look at you. I was in Iowa at the beginning of the week. This morning when I woke up, the temperature said 12 degrees. But when I was in Iowa on Monday, it was minus 15. I'm talking about the air hurt. Just walking outside and breathing hurt. The wind chill was minus 25. I'm talking about the frozen tundra. It was like the North Pole. But I'm proud of you Southerners getting out in 12 degrees this morning and coming to church. Well done. Good job. Well, we are on part three of our series, We Go Together. And today I'm really excited because I get to share one of the key components of our vision that the Lord's put in our heart for years, that something we're going to share that we're going to be doing this year that is super exciting. So I'm going to talk about spiritual family biblically and explain how a spiritual family functions and how it looks like our natural families. And then I want to share that component of our vision. So I'm just excited about this message in general. Well, let's just pray and we'll get into the word. Thank you, Lord. We love you. We thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for this spiritual family. Thank you for Gate City. Thank you for the church in the region. I'm so grateful, Lord, for everything you're doing across this region and how you're moving by your spirit in so many ways. So, Lord, even this morning, would you move on our hearts? Would you release conviction from the Holy Spirit? Would you compel us in love? And would you draw us closer to you and commission us into kingdom works? And so, Lord, open the eyes of our understanding, release light and revelation. Let me speak as your oracle. I pray you'd hold my hand while I speak this morning. Just give you thanks for all this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Well, it's fun because last week, if you were in the second service, who was here in the second service last week? Yeah, so we had a moment, well, the whole service was the moment, where the Lord demonstrated for us what it's like when we come together in the unity of the Spirit. And for those of you that were here, you know what I'm talking about. If you weren't here, here's what happened. We just, as we worshiped, you could sense something was happening during the worship, and then we went through our announcements, and then we just had our offering song, just our simple offering song like this. And just as we were getting ready to preach the word as normal, you could just sense in the room the Holy Spirit just began to move. And it wasn't this wild, why, what's happening right now? There was just this tender sense of the presence of the Lord. And as I stood up, I noticed there were many across the room that were, you know, eyes closed. Several were just beginning to lift their hands and worship. And what was going on was Jim Stern, who was just leading that offering song, he was singing really well-known songs, songs that all of us know and sing together. And as we just engaged in that moment in the unity of the Spirit, all of a sudden, Ephesians 2, it's been one of our theme verses these last several weeks, we were being built together as that dwelling place for God in the Spirit. And the presence of the Lord came in, I stepped out of the way, and the Lord began to minister in the room. We got some prophetic words. We began to speak and minister what the Lord was saying. We had several people that were getting delivered spontaneously by the presence of the Lord. We had a word of knowledge for a healing, and someone got instantaneously healed from a car accident. They'd had hip pain. God touched them, completely healed them in that moment. And many of us experienced a refreshing with the wind of the Holy Spirit coming and touching our lives. It's powerful. And that was the whole service. In fact, we didn't preach the word from the Bible. We had the word of the Lord in prophetic ministry. And it was powerful. And those are the kind of things that happen when we come into the unity of the Spirit. And it's so cool how we're teaching along those lines in our messaging. And then the Lord goes, you know what? Today, the teaching will be a demonstration of what it can look like when we're in that place. Now, it doesn't always happen that way. The Lord, he's creative. He's got 85 billion trillion infinite ways to do what he does. But when there's those moments of the unity of the Spirit and the Lord begins to move and the gathering becomes the dwelling place, all things are possible to them that believe. Isn't that right? And that's, man, that's where I'm like, you don't want to miss church, man. You just don't want to miss, because you just never know when God's going to be on the loose. When the lion of the tribe of Judah, he's the cat out of the bag. You never know when that's coming. He might run through the room and then everything changes. And so we're grateful for how he demonstrated that last week. Well, this week we want to talk about church as family. And I want to talk about natural family. I want to talk about church family. And the thing about this idea about church as family, it's an often repeated idea. And if you're not connected to what the scriptures actually say about it, you might think it's a little trite, because that is thrown around a lot, like the spiritual family, we're all brothers and sisters. But there is a rich biblical basis for that understanding and for that identity that we have available for us to walk in and to live in. That when you get the richness of the word on it, it kind of changes it from this thing that's sort of thrown around to really who we're called to be. And it's like our commission in Christ. And so, and I realize this, that when we say family in a crowd this size, there are as many different understandings and experiences of family as there are people in the room. For some people, family is a warm place of encouragement and sharpening and growth and safety. For some people, family has a lot of traumatic, difficult things that go along with it. And we understand that. And the thing that we want to do is we want to get localized around what the scripture says about family and let that inform our hearts so that we can have faith in a biblical expression and understanding of family. Does that make sense? So I want to look at this passage in Ephesians 3 and just start working through these concepts a little bit. Ephesians 3, Paul praying this wonderful prayer that we usually think about with the love of God as the key component. But look at this first sentence. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." From whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And that right there tells me something, that the family of God is not just alive on the planet right now. Are you with me? The family of God is in the throne room as well. That the redeemed from all the ages are part of this spiritual family. And it gives this concept of a transcendent understanding of family that is more than just the people that we can see, but it's those that have gone before us that are around the throne room, but it's those from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation across the nations. And so you and I are family, yes, with one another who are in Christ, but we're family with the church on the other side of the planet. We're family with those that have died and that are with the Lord right now. That this spiritual family is far greater and far grander than we really ever think about. Family is who we are, and we all have a name that comes from our Father. Now, in the room, there may be different last names everywhere. And with blended families and such, you might even have a different name than your parents or both your parents or one of your parents. But all of us have the same name in the Spirit, and it's, we are the Lord's. We're all part of the family. And that family understanding is powerful, and it's true, it's real. And I recognize that the language is used often, but maybe the actuality isn't walked out as well at times. But for us, we want to anchor to what the scripture says and let that be our guide instead of even our experiences. Amen. Now, you're going to have to talk back to me a little better than that this morning. It's cold outside. It don't have to be cold in here. Come on now. All right. Ephesians 2, he says this, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Members of the household of God. And that fellow citizens, it literally means you're from the same, it's like this, it would be like saying you're from the same nation. You have the same nationality. You are all from heaven. You know, we've been born from above, that you might have a, you all have an earthly nationality, but all of us together share a singular heavenly nationality. We are all born from above. We all have our citizenship in heaven. We all have a homeland. It's called Zion, and our capital city is the New Jerusalem. And our Father is there in the throne room at the top of Mount Zion, ruling and reigning. And he is our Father, and we are part of the family in heaven and earth. It's powerful. It's better than what we've thought. And it's more real than what we've experienced. And when I look at these things, I'm moved by it because I want to enter into this actuality. I want this experience. I want to know what this means to experience being members of the household of God together. And when I studied this out, I recognized that there was a governing way that the family, the identity of the family is obviously from the Father, but there's a governing way that the family is supposed to act with one another, and that governing idea or sentiment is compassion. We care for one another with compassion. We love with tenderness, and it's this simple idea of having compassion for each other. Looking at people who are in the family of God and caring with compassionate hearts. So when somebody is going through something hard, we don't just go, stinks to be you, you know. We jump in there with them. And that's why the scripture tells us we mourn with those who mourn, right? And we rejoice with those who rejoice. That there is a transcendent unity, that's a heavenly unity and a oneness that we share with one another that enables us to be compassionate with each other. That's who we're supposed to be, is the family of God. And even the scripture tells us that we're supposed to relate to one another as family members. And it's not just sort of the, you know, the image of it. Like, this is an actuality. So Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1, He's saying, as a leader in the church, Timothy, this is the way that you should relate with the spiritual family that you're giving governance to. He goes, don't rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. Younger men as brothers. Older women as mothers. Younger women as sisters with all purity. He literally tells Timothy, the way you're supposed to act with each other in the family of God is as brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers. That's powerful. Now, I understand that in a church our size, not everybody knows each other, and it can be odd if a stranger walks up to you and just pulls you tight and goes, hey, brother. That can be weird. I get that. But there is an identity that we all share together, and that is family members. And it's from that place of understanding that identity that we operate with in compassion with one another. And then our care, it bubbles over for each other. And that's how the Church of Jesus Christ, the family of God, is supposed to operate. Now, one of the things that really got my attention just recently was when Paul is giving Timothy standards for leadership. When he's giving Timothy the standards for leaders, he actually appeals to how the leaders lead their homes as a key standard for how they are qualified. It's qualifications. That's the word, people. Let's all say qualifications. Man, it feels so good when you get that word that is on the tip of your tongue. Thank you. You're ministering to me. But the qualifications, that these are the standards, and that the person who's qualified for leadership, one of the key qualifications is how they function in their home. And so it's interesting because he ties the two together, that the way that someone leads in their family at home is then a qualification for whether or not they are able to lead in the church of God. So in 1 Timothy 3, and I want to mention, by the way, if you want to just follow along, I should have said this at the beginning, you can scan the QR code, the notes are right there. But in 1 Timothy 3, that whole passage gives the qualifications of leadership. And what Paul does is he dials it in to one of the chief qualifications is about how the person operates in the home. So let me just read it to you. And I've kind of cleaned up the passage a little bit just so that you can get the main thought here. But 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, he says, "Now the overseer," that's another term for elder, "the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife. He must manage his own family well." It goes on in verse 5, it says, "If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church?" Verse 14, he says, "I am writing you these instructions so that you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God." Do you see that? He goes, the guy that's the husband and wife, as they're leading in their home, they've got to lead with integrity and character, and their home has to be led well, because if they're not doing that in their home, they won't be able to do that in God's home, in God's household. And I think over the years in the church, so many times in church, we have elevated anointing and giftedness, and we have completely just diminished or overlooked the qualifications that Paul gave Timothy in 1 Timothy 3. So you might have a really anointed person on a platform, very gifted, but their home life is not in order. And so often in the church, we just go ahead and close, we just turn a blind eye to what's going on in the home, and we just say, well, no, it's really gifted and anointed on the platform, so amen, praise God, hallelujah, and we just move along. And I would just tell you, that's out of order. That's not okay. And perhaps one of the reasons why the church has languished in so many quadrants is because we have promoted anointing and gifting, and we haven't paid attention to appropriate character, and we've actually been unbiblical in the way that we've been led. And if we were biblical, perhaps we might have biblical results. And so in our home, in my home, and in our leadership, we stay open and we stay vulnerable. We stay, you know, accountable. We share with one another how we're doing. If I'm having a challenge in my family, I'm grabbing a couple of our leaders and I am pulling them into it, and we are praying and talking and walking through it instantaneously. We don't let difficulties just spring up in darkness and stay in the dark and grow in the dark. You know, sin, it grows in the dark. And so we just put the light on it instantaneously. We stay vulnerable. We stay open with one another. We stay accountable. And for me, if I'm not a godly man in my home, then I couldn't be on this platform. If the five others that share my last name and share my household, if my testimony isn't good with them, I have no business being on this public platform. No business leading in God's household. And we apply that same standard throughout our entire spiritual family. And so I think that's a really, really important thought and a really, really important point. And in our home, we're very mutually accountable within our family, and I'll talk about that in just a moment. But so for us, the way that we build Gate City, the way that we think about spiritual family, we want to operate in love and compassion. We want to operate in authenticity, and we want to be vulnerable and transparent. We want to be biblical, and we want to relate in the church the way the Bible tells us. And so one of the things that we practice is we lead with a plurality. And so what that means is we don't have just one leader who is the main, you know, man or whatever, main woman who's just leading the whole thing and everybody just follows what they say. We have a plurality of leadership. In the scripture, you see that whenever Paul would plant a church, he would go back through and he would appoint elders in that church. And so that's how we lead. We call it our leadership team. It's really a biblical eldership. And in our leadership team, Dustin Pennington and myself, we are the senior leaders. And so we function that way. And that's what we see in the scripture. I've got in your notes probably 6 or 7 different passages that identify that elders are the ones who are given the charge to oversee and lead the church. And so that's why we have a pulpit that is shared amongst many in our teaching team. And that's why you see different leaders leading in different environments. And at sometimes if, when we're not exactly clear, people are like, so who's the pastor here? And we're like, well, we kind of all are. We're eldership, and we function together with Dustin and I as the seniors in that eldership. And so we'll explain that a lot more in detail in a day ahead. But it's one of those things about us that we just want to be biblical. We just want to fasten to what the scripture says. And that singular one-person show that's sort of leading the whole thing, for us, we have a hard time seeing that in the Bible. Amen. So we operate in mutual submission, we function in different ministry capacities, and we try to build the family as the scripture lays out. Now, I want to take those concepts of church family, and I want to talk about healthy, natural family, and I want to pull those two ideas together because that's really what Paul's doing in the Bible. He's saying you have to have a healthy natural family so that you can have a healthy spiritual family, and it starts with the leadership. Am I making sense? Yep. So in a healthy natural family, it's got to be governed by love. Love has to be the key guiding, you know, characteristic and value. A healthy, natural family, it needs to be a place of safety. As I said earlier, compassion, care. A family needs to be a place where people are you know, loved and served and taken care of. A family also has to be a place of instruction. It has to be a place of correction so that everybody can grow. Amen. It can't just be where everybody just, you know, gets to do what they want all the time and just have do whatever time. I mean, in our family, I have 3 adult sons, and then our daughter is 13. My sons are 24, 23, and 20. And growing up, I mean, if we didn't put in some instruction and some correction, they would have burned our house down in the name of the Lord. I mean, they just would have gone for it. But we had to give them some guidelines, right? We had to give some instruction. And when they got outside the guidelines, we got to give some correction. But always with care and love and compassion. You have to have the both and. And I've met many people in church over the years. And they're like, you know, Pastor, just encourage me and affirm me. But as soon as I give any kind of instruction or correction, they're like, you're just a control freak. I'm like, nah, I don't have any desire to control you, but I want to be faithful to the scripture, that I want to instruct and reprove and rebuke even as I am charged to in my role as a leader in the body. Right. Amen. Yep. And so there's these both components of this care, compassion, and safety, as well as the instruction and correction, so we can grow. So we can, as the scripture says, speak the truth in love and we grow up into all things. Amen. And that's, I think, a healthy way that families operate and how that connects to how a local church family should operate. So I'll talk about my family a little bit. So we have family values in my natural family. And our first value is love. And so in our family, when anyone is operating or acting in a way with each other that is not love, if they're being impatient, unkind, unloving, anybody in our family can call anybody else out. And my daughter, who is 13, she is on the ready with her bazooka to call you out any moment. She's the most rule keeper of all of us. And she knows when somebody's being unkind or impatient, and she will call you out just like that. But it's not just the kids calling out the kids and the parents calling out the parents or the parents calling out the kids. In our family, we've normalized that this is our value, and everybody can hold each other accountable. So my sons and my daughter, they will hold me accountable. And I will hold them accountable. And my wife will hold me accountable, and I will hold her accountable. And they will hold her accountable, and she will hold them accountable. And we have this accountability that is mutual in our family. Now, as the head of the house, I'm the leader, but we are mutually submitted. Amen. And that has made things very, very healthy. We've learned how to normalize healthy conflict. We've learned how to repent when we're wrong. We've learned how to be patient with one another through challenges and difficulties. And it's been a really, really healthy and growing thing for all of us in our character. And so that's how we work. And when somebody's outside of love, we know, well, this might be the conflict, but where we've been not operating in love, somebody's going to be repenting here pretty shortly because this is our values. This is how we live. So we have values, and then we have guidelines. And in our family, we just have different kind of norms, kind of guidelines that just govern how we function. So one of our guidelines that we put in place with the advent of smartphones was that you can't be on your phone at the dinner table. Right. We just don't do it. Have you ever seen, you probably have seen, I don't want to be too close to home if this might be your home, but, you know, everybody's sitting there eating and they're looking at their phone and they're not connecting with each other until we're more connected with our digital life than we are with our actual life. We're more connected with some digital persona than we are with the actual people in our world. So we just made that a rule. We just said, you know what, at the dinner table, the phone is on the counter or in the pocket and it doesn't come out. And we just live like that. And anybody can call anybody out. I've been called out. My kids have all been called out. Even my wife, who's the least cell phone engaged person in our family, has been called out. And it's just one of those points of guideline that we hold each other accountable to. And so that's how it functions in a healthy family. And for us, that guideline has not been, it's not in place so that, you know, we can just be, you know, mean or sticklers or have extra rules. It's in place to keep that environment an environment of connection. You know, that we have this thing where we're all connecting together and it's causing the family to grow. And we do that around our dinner table. Anymore with our children being as old as they are, We don't get to have dinner that often, but we have dinner at least once a week together. Years ago, we were 4 or 5 times a week. We just made that a kind of a family thing we did, and we're at least once a week together on the table. And the cell phone still doesn't come out. It's part of our guidelines. So in a healthy family, there's values. In a healthy family, there's guidelines. In our family, there's also healthy expectations. We expect every person in our family to serve in some way. For years, my wife is an amazing cook. If you've ever had my wife's food, you know it's really good food. There's flavor in the food, praise God. I've had people show up maybe from different cultures at our house and they say, oh, you really have flavor in your food. Amen. I'm getting a witness over here. Some of the young people have been over our house. And my wife is an amazing cook. Well, I'm not amazing at cooking. I can make cereal and grilled cheese and ice water. Thank you. And if there's microwave instructions, I'm good at that. So for the first 10 years of our 12 years, well, more than that even, we had to get our kids up to 10, so I think we were married for about 7 years. So like 17 years of our marriage, I was the dish man. I did the dishes. She did the cooking. I did the cleaning up afterwards. It was a great rhythm. But then once my sons hit about 9 or 10 years old, they got to help do the dishes after dinner, after breakfast, after lunch, praise God. They began to contribute and serve in the home. I even started singing a song about how they get to serve. It was awesome. And so now, you know, All right. I can't believe y'all are making me do this. Get your cameras out. All right, no. So, y'all remember Can't Touch This by MC Hammer. Dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun. Can't touch this. So I'd say, it's 10-year-old time. Dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun. It's 10-year-old time. Dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun. It's 10-year-old. And I would get them, because they're 10, to come in there and start cooking and cleaning with me. So to Can't Touch This, it's 10-year-old time. Why y'all do me like that? Come on. You're like, he's vulnerable. We can make him do this. So my boys are down here like, Dad, stop. Please. So we now have it normalized. Everybody cleans. Everybody does clothes. Everybody does dishes. Everybody has chores. We all work together to make sure the household is functioning properly. It doesn't all fall on my wife. My wife is she's an anointed homemaker, but she's also an anointed scheduler. And as long as my kids can remember, they've had a schedule of chores that they've had to follow. And that's just how we function. And it's just our way to make sure our household is flowing together in harmony, that we're growing, and that everybody is contributing. And then also in our household, when my sons at 18, when they got old enough to have a job, not only were they contributing and serving, they were contributing financially. Because I'm over here paying I'm paying the car insurance, I'm paying the cell phone, I'm paying the mortgage. They think, as far as they know, there's a never-ending supply of food, toilet paper, toothpaste, and all the amenities that comes in a home. As far as they know, that just shows up. That stuff's just like there. And I said, that's not how it works. So we're going to get you to contribute financially to the home so you can understand how this thing functions. And with everybody offering a portion, we're growing, and we've been in a healthy position like that for years. And so those are just standards that enable us to have common care in our family and for each person to take ownership. Can you say ownership? Ownership. Some of y'all might know where I'm going now. The same is true for the church of God. Y'all just got real quiet. Y'all made me sing. Don't get quiet on me now. A healthy spiritual family mirrors a healthy natural family. And just like in a healthy natural family where everybody contributes, that is also the status of a healthy spiritual family with everybody contributing. Paul said it this way in Ephesians 4, where every joint supplies, the whole body grows with a growth that comes from God. And so it's about everybody bringing their portion and contributing what they have. And so in our spiritual family, we really have got to get to the place where everybody is contributing in two key ways, in serving and in generosity with tithes and offerings. And so I'm here to say that in our environment, there are so many opportunities for you to serve and get connected. I mean, there's the children's ministry, there's the technical department, there's the ushers, there's the greeters, there's house church, there's the prayer room. There are so many environments that you can offer what you have, your gift, and you can offer your service in our spiritual family. And we want you to connect and serve in this spiritual family. Now, if you're just, you know, visiting and you're looking for a church or whatever, like, we're having a bit of a family conversation right now, but this is how we want to function at Gate City, with every joint supplying. And then the other thing is, we want everybody to give financially. We want everybody to give tithes and offerings. Just like in a natural family, everybody contributes. We're asking everybody who's committed here as your spiritual family to give tithes and offerings. Now, look, we're not going to be pulling up people's financial statements and getting a phone call from Pastor Dustin and, hey, we're just noticing that you haven't given much this month. Like, we're not going to do that. You're laughing, but there are places that do that. And to each their own, that's not what we're going to do. We're going to call you to this as a matter of revelation, as a matter of understanding that giving generously is what the church does. I did a whole message in our All In series just over a year ago about tithes and offerings and how it works. And the way that we see tithes and offerings is that the tithe is the foundation for giving, and the offering that gets us into generosity, it's giving more than the foundation. And so we invite everybody to give tithes and offerings, and it's so that we can all contribute and take ownership of what God is doing through Gate City. And in our environment, it's not about anybody, you know, any of the ministers getting rich or whatever. You know, you see in the New Testament where they would sell a piece of land and they would bring it and they would lay the proceeds at the apostles' feet. And the challenge in many quadrants of the church over the years hasn't been the willingness of people to give. It's been what happens after it gets laid at the apostles' feet. And so oftentimes misuse and misappropriation of money has been a boundary where trust has been broken, that people don't feel like they can give generously to the church. But I want to say something about how we function. So whenever the Lord called my wife and I to plant the house of prayer, he called us to do it as missionaries. And which means this, that we raise our own support as missionaries to Atlanta. And that's the way we see ourselves, that we are missionaries to Atlanta. So I'm the director of Gate City, and I don't take anything from the offerings. I sow myself into this place as a missionary, and my partner team supports me as a missionary. And we have many of our staff that function in that way. And so we've tried to build this thing more apostolically, where everybody is on mission together and we're going after a vision that God has given us, instead of it being some sort of deal where we're leveraging the finances to sort of line the pockets of the senior leaders. Does that make sense what I'm saying? And so for us, it's a matter of mission. It's a matter of commission. It's a matter of, you know, seeing what God has called the spiritual family to do and going for it together. And so we're asking for everyone that's a part of this spiritual family to be engaged in giving generously, tithes and offerings, and for everybody to serve so that the family can have every joint supplying and that we can grow with the growth that comes from God. Does that make sense what I'm saying? So with that, I'm super excited to share this next part with you. There is a component of our vision that the Lord has given us for years that we've talked about and we've shared at different times and said, this is what we're going to do. And today I'm going to tell you that we're going to get started on that part of our vision. Now, this year, we're going to do many things as a spiritual family. We're going to continue to hold the line on 24/7 live worship and prayer in our prayer room. We're going to continue to build family and discipleship and community through our house churches. We're going to do so many things in mission this year with our local outreaches and evangelism, but we're going to take many missions trips to some of our missions bases this year. Church-wide, we're going to do that. We're going to do it with our young adults. Our children's ministry has grown, and our Elijah Camp has grown. We're hosting 2 weeks of Elijah Camp this year. And so there's so many things we're doing. We're doing Wellspring, Battle for Your Heart, ourselves, where it teaches us how to live with an open and vulnerable heart and puts us into small groups to really walk that out as a normative part of our lives. We're doing that ourselves this year. There are so many facets of our vision that are moving forward, but there is a key component that I'm so, so excited to share. So years ago, one of the visions the Lord gave me, he showed me this picture of an R and an R with an X through it. And he spoke to me, he said, in the city of Atlanta, racism and dead religion are two strongholds over the city. And I saw that X through it, and that the four edges of the X and the center kind of popped, just kind of became real evident, like lit up for me. And I realized that there was 5 points that were sticking out to me, and I felt like the Lord said, it's 5 24/7s that's going to take down the spirit of racism and dead religion over the city. And so for years, I carried that in my heart. And then fast forward, when we renamed ourselves Gate City, we did a 40-day fast up to that. And on the 40th day of that fast, that night, I had a dream. And in the dream, on the 40th day of that fast, I had this dream, and I saw 5 lake houses that were all built, and they were functioning together around this one body of water. And I could see into the body of water, and there were huge bass in there. Anybody love bass fishing? I love bass fishing. And the bass had, they were all different colors. Some were black, some were yellow, some were just regular, you know, green bass. But they were just every kind of, some were spotted, speck. And they were 10-pounders and 8-pounders. And I was like, oh, we are about to go tear them up. Little bass thing. And then I got to that first house in around this lake house, and it was like I had bought 5 houses. And I was in this first house, and I was looking around, and I knew whose house it was and who the owner of the house was. And they come home, and I said, you're never gonna believe what I just did. And they go, what? And I go, just what's the wildest thing I could possibly do? And they said, you bought the house for us. I said, I did. I bought it for you. And I remember going into the dream. I go to the bank, and I go, I don't know how I'm paying for all this. I hope God comes through. Because I had bought 5 houses on this lake house. And I woke up from the dream, day 40 of the fast. We're getting ready to name it Gate City. Just go public with our name. And I knew the Lord was speaking about the 5 locations. I know he was speaking about that original vision of tearing down racism and dead religion. I knew he was speaking about the 5 locations around the city. And I knew it was going to be northeast, northwest, southeast, southwest, and one dead center in the city of Atlanta. And so this morning, I'm telling you that we're going to go ahead and take a step of faith with that part of our vision. And this year, we're going to plant our next location of Gate City in the city of Atlanta. Come on. But we cannot do it by just a few leaders. We've got to go. Hey, wait, we've got to go. Together. We've got to go together. Now, you're probably wondering, who was that couple in the dream? Whose house was that first house that you bought in the dream? Well, it was Hazen and Hannah Stevens. And so I'm going to announce right now that Hazen and Hannah, this fall, are going to begin gathering a launch team together, and they are going to beginning the first meetings to get that next location planted. And some of you sitting here right now, even as I'm sharing that, you're realizing maybe that's something I'm supposed to be a part of. And so over these next months, they're going to take several months to really seek God and just get clear on what the Lord's saying about different things, about the plant in their own hearts. And they're going to actually go to Africa for a season in there. But in the fall, they're going to be gathering and doing prayer calls and doing meetings. And some of you are going to want to be a part of that. But I look back at the last 4 or 5 years and the way that the Lord has positioned Hazen and Hannah in our spiritual family, and he has definitely marked them to be the first ones to plant that church, man. Can we give the Lord a hand clap of praise? I'm excited about that and being able to partner together as we're going to do this. One church in five locations. An apostolic team across the city, night and day prayer all across the city, and we're still carrying and believing the vision that if we spread night and day prayer across the city, the Lord is going to tear down that spirit of racism and dead religion, and he's going to release revival and reconciliation. And this is who we're called to be at Gate City, but it's going to require that we all go together. And so with that, we're believing this year for every joint to supply. We're believing for every person that's committed here to become a tither and give offerings. We're believing for everybody to be involved in some facet of our discipleship framework, altar, our prayer room, table, in our house churches, road, in our outreaches, to be involved in our discipleship framework. We're believing for every person to be serving in ministry in some way. And we're believing that in the grace of God, we're going to see that next location planted for the glory of God, for the kingdom of God, to see the kingdom move forward in our city. It's who we are called to be, and not one of us can go alone. We need each other. So we get to go. We get to go. We get to go. Vamos. Together, friends. Come on, let's stand. Ooh. That's what families do. They take ground together. They step together. They believe together. They stretch together. This is going to be a stretch of faith for us. It's going to be something that we all are going to have to believe for together. But I don't want to be just one of those places where you just sort of exist, sort of flatline and just do whatever, and it's just nice and easy. I want to take ground for the kingdom of God. There's more that God has for this city. I still believe he wants to release revival. I still believe that across this city, he wants to see 1 million people born into the kingdom of God. I still believe he wants to bring a breakthrough, massive revival. I still believe he wants to bring incredible unity between the cultures and really destroy racism across this city. I still believe he wants to pour out his spirit. And we want to see true religion in the city of Atlanta, caring for the widows and the orphans and caring for the least and the power of the Holy Spirit moving. We want to see God move in the city. I still believe that's available to us. We get to do it together. Listen, just as an act of faith, if you want to believe, just lift your hands with me. We lift up holy hands without wrath, without doubting, in full faith. Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for the vision of five locations across this city. I thank you that you want to see Atlanta fall to the kingdom of God. We believe that you're going to move in revival in the city of Atlanta. And we believe that as Atlanta falls to the kingdom, the whole southeast will feel the ripple effects of the glory of God. And we believe, God, that as the southeast comes under the power of the kingdom, Charlotte and Nashville and Orlando, God, Mobile, all the places throughout the Southeast, that the whole nation will feel the rumblings. We believe there's more that you're doing. We are not of those that shrink back, but we are going to press forward to the saving of souls. So we lift holy hands without wrath or doubting, believing that this is the moment you've called us to launch that next location. God, I pray that you would gather the team together, that you grace Hazen and Hannah, that you would do such a work in our time that we would look at it and we would be in awe of how you've opened the gate. Open the gate, Lord. King of glory, come in. King of glory, come in. Come on, would you just ask him, open the gate over Atlanta. Open the gate. Let the King of glory come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty in battle. He is the King of glory. Lord, thank you for such a time as this. Thank you for this spiritual family. Enable us to take these steps in faith. We commit our hearts to it in the name of Jesus. And everybody that agreed said amen.